You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday gathering. My name is Josh. I'm one of the elders here at Redeemer. It is so good to see familiar faces, new faces. We're so glad that you're here. What we do on Sundays, it might not look impressive, it might not look like much, but we believe that when we come together around God's Word, when the Word is preached, when we take communion together, that the Holy Spirit works to nourish and feed us as God's church. And so we believe that God has something for all of us this morning. We are currently in a series working our way through the book of Genesis. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, and we talked about the subject of work. Pastor Jordan did a great job showing us God's good design for work, that God created man to work the world, to cultivate the creation that God has put potentiality in. And work, we saw, was a good thing. It's not something to be avoided in lieu of leisure, and it's also not something to be worshipped and to be everything, but that work was to be rightly ordered under the lordship of King Jesus. And our work then becomes an opportunity to display God's goodness and his glory in our life. And this morning, our text is going to discuss rest or Sabbath, which is closely related to work. You can't really talk about one of these without talking about the other. Sabbath is the seventh day out of this, is the one day out of the seven that we stop our work. Now, most of you, if you're in our kind of streams of evangelicalism, you probably don't hear a lot of talk about Sabbath. Maybe you grew up in a tribe that was very legalistic, and so when you do hear about Sabbath, it's a very legalistic, like kind of bored kind of day kind of idea. But many of us, for the most part, probably just don't even Sabbath is not really on our scorecard. And so today we're going to look at this text, which is the theological basis for the Sabbath. In fact, this is the text that Moses later in Exodus chapter 20 is going to give the command of Sabbath to the Israelites, and he's going to refer back to this text in Genesis as the theological grounding for why Israel would observe the Sabbath. And so here's where we're going today. Very simple. Going to keep it straightforward. We're going to look at our text a bit and unpack it as the theological basis for Sabbath. We're going to then look at Israel and the Exodus command and how Israel wrestled and struggled with the Sabbath. And then finally, we're going to look inward and to ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we struggling and striving to enter the rest God offers in Sabbath? So let's pray, and then we'll jump back into the text. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come in here this morning carrying burdens. Many of us come in here feeling anxious or exhausted, or maybe we don't even know how we're feeling when we come in here this morning, Lord. But I know that we're needy. We're needy for your presence. We're needy for your grace. This morning, as your word invites us to rest, would you call us out from the patterns and pace we've been walking in that is not in accord with how you designed the world, and lead us to enter the rhythm that you have called us to, Lord? Would you show us that the Sabbath is truly a gift? It's a delight. It's something that you have created to bless us. Jesus, lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, back to our text, verse 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, right away, you're going to notice in our text that work is intricately related to rest. It's like he keeps repeating himself, right? Verse 2, God finished the work he had done. Verse 3, God rested from all his work. In the prior 6 days of creation, God has been at work creating all that we can see, all that we can touch, all that we can taste. Everything in the world, God has been at work creating. And then we see on this seventh day, God rests. He ceases from his work and he rests. Now, oftentimes when you think of rest, it comes out of, I worked out hard today, so I need to rest. Or I worked really hard at work and my mind is tired, so I need to rest because I'm exhausted. But if you're a good biblical student, you know that God is not limited as we are. He does not have a physical body as we do, and therefore he does not rest out of exhaustion. So the question comes up, why then did God rest? Why did he rest on the seventh day? And I think there's multiple reasons, but two big ones that I want to point out here is first, I think that God rested not out of need, but to give us as human beings a rhythm of rest. You see, God, over those 6 days of creation, he's creating the world, he's setting it, he's putting in the laws and everything that governs it, and he puts in a sense, it's an act of creation, he creates rest by entering rest himself. Now, you could say that on the seventh day, God does do something, he rests, and therefore creates this rhythm of us where we work and toil and use our gifts and talents for 6 days, but we have this day where we stop. And we rest. And God himself enters this rhythm and creates it for us. It's how he designed the world to work. Now, I think this is certainly a reason, but there's another reason, perhaps even a more primary reason why God rests and what he is doing when he rests, and that is for delight. That God has created this marvelous world described beautifully by the author of Genesis. His work is finished. Right? He creates man and woman, and what does he say about it? It is good. It is very good. And God steps back, and he delights in the work of his hands and what he has done. I remember the first time I saw the mountains of Colorado. Like, I'm not talking about, you know, those little Texas hills. Even I love New Mexico, but not in New Mexico, but when you see the mountains of Colorado for the first time, there is, at least in me, a sense of awe. A sense of, wow, you know, you look up, you see there's snow on the caps. There's just mountain after mountain. They're all unique. They're all these beautiful rock faces. It seems to just go on forever in certain parts of Colorado. And in me, it invokes this awe, this sort of delight, right? For me, an ideal trip, if you ask me, where do you want to vacation? I just want to go and I want to sit in front of a mountain and I want to read a book. Like, that's what I want to do, right? Some of you are like, that's not all inspiring for me. Maybe for others of you, it's the first time you saw the ocean and you just thought, wow, the water goes on forever. And there was this sense of awe and delight that you experienced by seeing that. Maybe others, it's a historical site or a city where something important happened or significance happened in history. Perhaps you could think of maybe the birth of a child and the majestic wonder of life erupting into the world, or that young couple that gets married and you see this moment of matrimony and it's just the Lord shows you the beauty of it and you have this sense of awe. Or a couple weeks ago, I was watching this video of this supposedly well that's never really been seen out of water, and this massive well just comes out, and imagine just being there and it's splashing down and you're just like, wow. You know, some of you are like, I don't care about wells, but for me, that was impressive. I would wish I could be there. Or maybe you look up at the moon and you see all the thousands and millions and billions of stars and you're just awestruck at, wow, this creation is so big. There's this sense in which the creation evokes awe and wonder in us. And creation is certainly awe-inspiring. And guess what? The God who made it delights in that. He delights in all that he has made. God is so pleased in the works that he has done that he puts forth an entire day into the rhythm of creation to delight in his good works. There needed to be time set apart to remember the Creator and join in him, with him, in delighting in his good creation. Ultimately, not stopping upon the mountain, but letting the mountain and the awe that inspires us point us to the one who is like the mountain, right? I think the psalmist must have been around a lot of mountains because we see a lot of mountains pointing him to the worship of God. Now, Genesis 2, verse 3 goes on to tell us some other things about the Sabbath. about this seventh day. It says this, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, there's a couple things here. This is the first time in the biblical story that we read of something being set apart. That's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart for sacred purpose or sacred use. Now, to be fair, it's not that impressive that it's the first time. We're in chapter 2, right, of the story. But this is the first time that something is set apart for God for sacred use. And not only does Genesis tell us that it's set apart, but it tells us that this day is blessed. It's like this day is packed with the potentiality to bless those who would receive it. And there's a couple of implications here for us. First, the Sabbath is a day for God to remind us who created, and it's a blessing we are invited to enjoy with him. The Sabbath is for us in that it reorients us to see that the world is the Lord's. It's not the result of human effort or human creation. Even us, we're not the result of our own creating, but there is a creator who made the world and it belongs to him. And it blesses us by inviting us to delight in that with God. Church family, we can rest because God rests, and only God can finish the work. You know, sometimes I think there's some of us, maybe it's only the type A's, but I'm in this category, and maybe it's most of us, I don't know. But ultimately, that think that kind of this mentality that the world, really, if this is going to get done, whose shoulders is it on? It's on mine, right? If I don't do this, if I don't take care of this, if I don't finish this, nobody else is going to do it. And we can get that attitude. And with work and our workplace, we can begin to feel that way. And the Sabbath is an invitation to say, don't buy that lie. The work of the world is God's. You can play your role in it, but he's the one who carries the burden on his shoulders for all of creation. You were not made to carry that. In fact, he invites you to come rest, to take a deep breath and say, oh, that can be done tomorrow. We can get to that later. I can rest because God rests and because the world is in his hands. Now, not only is our text the theological grounding of Sabbath, but also as we look towards Exodus chapter 20, it's the text that Moses points back to give the Israelites the command to Sabbath. By the way, this Sabbath thing, it's a part of the Big Ten, right? Not the conference, right? But the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, if you want to use a fancy term for it. And so it's pretty important. Let's look at what Moses says in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 about the Sabbath. Starting in verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days," this is where he goes back to Genesis, "for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see, Moses is giving these instructions to the Israelites. Remember where they are, by the way. Spoiler alert for Genesis. The Israelites end up not in their homeland, but actually displaced in Egypt. Egypt at first is this place of rescue, but it quickly turns dark as Pharaoh turns the Israelites into slaves. They're working 7 of 7 days, right? There's no Sabbath in Egypt. And they're worked to the bone for hundreds of years, to the point in which God finally hears their cries and he calls out Moses to be a leader who God would then provide a way with that. And I'm not going to go into all the plagues, but he calls down plagues upon Pharaoh. Finally, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here with these people." And Moses leads them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And that's in the wilderness is where God is giving the law. He's giving instruction to Israel and he's calling them for the first time to engage this rhythm of Sabbath. Now think about this. For hundreds of years, the culture that Israel lived in told them day after day that you're a worker, you're a worker, you're a worker, produce, produce, produce. And that was awful. and it was oppressive, and it was death for them. And they cried out to God, and they're rescued. But they get to the wilderness, and now God is teaching them how he designed the world, that he's the God, not Pharaoh, that this is his rhythm and his way of life. But guess what happens? We might have taken Israel out of Egypt, but Egypt still has its claws in Israel. And what do the Israelites do when they're given the command to rest? They struggle with it. They want to get, you know, they're told, hey, only gather enough manna for that you need for the day. Well, these people have been without for hundreds of years, so they're trying to go and get, and they struggle to trust that this God will provide for them. And they wrestle with God. And I'm not going to hold any punches. God is pretty serious about the Sabbath in Exodus. Like, when people break the Sabbath, you think, well, what was the punishment for Sabbath breaking? For us, to be like, oh, well, you know, he slapped them on the, you know, come on, guys. People died because they broke the Sabbath. It was serious business. God is not going to allow his people to live in the oppressive, dehumanizing world of Egypt. That is not his pace. He's called them to live in the rhythm of creation, in the blessing of Sabbath. And so Israel struggles with this, and they wander in the wilderness. And although God is wanting to pour out blessing, they even say at times, hey, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Like, this is too much. Even though that was terrible, like, at least we know that. This is weird. This is new. This takes courage. It doesn't feel like how we've always done it. And I think as we start to look at Israel and we start to talk about that, we realize that's a lot of our story too. That we too wrestle with rest. That sometimes God calls us into ways of living that feel so foreign and so against the grain of culture that we're like, you know what? Let's just go back to the American life. Let's just go back to living that. Even though we know it's killing us, and our stress levels are higher than ever, and our anxiety is out the roof, and we're always exhausted, yeah, it'd be easier just to go back to that way. We too struggle and resist the rest that God offers us in Sabbath. And when we start to talk about Sabbath, I think there's a couple of ways we can respond. And I think for the most part, we tend to, in our camp, discard it. We start talking about Sabbath, and maybe some of you immediately think, oh, we're not under the law. Thank goodness we're free in Christ and not Sabbath. You know, like, you start going there and don't get legalistic about it. Maybe you grew up in a context where it was legalistic again, so you rightfully so are a little bit weary about that. In fact, we know that the Apostle Paul does rail on legalism and a legalistic approach to the Sabbath. But here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that by our observance of the Ten Commandments or of the Sabbath that somehow we're going to atone for our sin. That's false. That's what Paul rails against. He says you're saved by the work of Christ and his righteousness given to you. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that changes God's design or his good wisdom for how the world works. And really, if you think about the Ten Commandments, it's God telling us, here's how I designed life, relationships, work, and all of that to work, for it to go. But some of us are quick to discount it and just kind of disregard it. Others of us, maybe you are the legalist. You're like, you know, we're never going to get this done unless we put 100 rules for our family. We got to have this guardrail and that boundary and this thing and that. How many rule makers do I have in here? You start to think about Sabbath and you already got like, okay, here's 100 things we're going to do and not do. Like, these are the kind of two temptations we find when we come to Sabbath. Do we just disregard it and give up and kind of tell ourselves, you're free from that, you don't need to think about that? Or do we become very dutiful about it, where we're like, you know, all sitting in the dark in candlelight for 8 hours, you know, reading old English hymns? I think there's a better way forward for us. I think that way is to see the Sabbath as a gift, to see it as God's wisdom for how he made the world and delight. As I was thinking about this and some of the ways we tend to discount, I thought, you know, it's interesting that I think not only is the Sabbath neglected or do we discount it, but I actually think sometimes we could even be guilty of celebrating the breaking of Sabbath. Like, we could even be guilty of celebrating the attitude that says, you know, I was thinking if someone came to me and said, yeah, I worked 60 hours this week, I even worked Saturday and Sunday, and on top of that, I took the kids to 9 games, and we had a school play mixed in there, hosted GC as well, and I built a shed in my backyard, you know. My first response, my like fleshly response is like, man, that's pretty impressive. Like, we need more people like you, you know? So maybe you are too. Like, and again, there's a good value of work and working hard. But there's also this boundary that God's given and this command he's given that he wants us to take serious. Hard work has its place. It's part of the rhythm God designed for us. But we are in grave danger if, as a people and a culture, we disregard the Sabbath. Like, think about how many of the other 10 commandments do we treat like that? Like, if I came up here and said, guys, I've been struggling with lying, adultery. I'm not going to say I'm struggling with murder, but I was thinking about it, you know, like, is in my heart. Like, you'd be rightfully concerned. You would feel that. You'd be like, oh, this guy needs help. Like, he shouldn't be an elder, right? Maybe he's not even a follower of Jesus. I don't know. I'm going to share this today. So, like, if I share with you, I struggle with Sabbath, and I haven't thought about it in maybe 8 months, or maybe even since I teached on it last, it's like, oh, you know, you don't really feel that. It's like, I think in our collective conscience, we don't really have that in our culture, this value, and so it doesn't feel like naturally to us that we're doing anything wrong. And again, I'm not saying let's go back to legalism and throw some law on us, but I am saying, hey, like, God knows what he's doing with creation. And maybe some of the reason that we're so exhausted and we're so anxious and it feels like the years are just flying by and it feels like we're just in our devices and we're so distracted, we're so disconnected from the world that God created, maybe some of that is because we have not heeded God's wisdom. I know in my own life, this week as I prepared for this, I felt that slap in the face. Like, man, the last time I thought about Sabbath might have been when I preached on it last, a couple years ago. And honestly, we've tried to implement some of these things in our family. My family's here, so they don't hold me accountable. But we've tried to, and we've kind of let them go. Especially, if you had any good habits, COVID just went boom, and all those habits were gone, right? And the Lord this week just kind of said, hey, let's talk about this. Let's not just disregard it. Let's not go make a list of 100 laws, but let's talk about this. And as I began to think about it, obstacles began to come up in my heart. Let me share some things that came up. Maybe you resonate with some of these. I thought, yeah, but Lord, I honestly just don't know how to truly rest. Like, I know how to take vacations. I know how to quit working. I know how to veg out on my phone, you know, those endless dang videos now. Like, I know how to do that. I know how to watch Netflix. I know how to go do menial tasks around the house and fix this little thing or that little thing or entertain myself. But if I'm honest, I just like, I don't know what to do with that time. I don't know how to rest. God, I can't get the world to cooperate. Like, I don't know if you've noticed this. Our world is not really Sabbath observant. There's nothing sacred, and it's just all become ordinary in the same day after day. Maybe 50 years ago, there was like some odd Sabbath rules that people kind of arbitrarily followed. Liquor stores would close at a certain, you know, those kind of like, no one really knew. Maybe there was those remnants. Well, today, that there's really nothing. I mean, everything's 24/7. You go to, you know, 7-Eleven, grocery store, Walmart, you can almost go shopping anytime. You can work anytime, your phone, your email, your employer has access to you almost anytime. And even though there's probably an unspoken that you don't have to, a good employee probably responds at all times, right? Like, our world is constantly running. It's constantly going in this ordinary, frantic pace. Emails, texts, work right there in our pocket. And it seems like there's no more boundaries. No one's cooperating. This is really hard. Like, I'm just being honest, it's hard. You know, sports leagues back, I feel like even when I was a kid, and I could be wrong, I feel like they wouldn't make you choose between going to the game and playing on Sunday. And again, I'm not saying all the culture needs to follow our stuff. We got to deal with that. But nowadays, you just feel like you start to try to even imagine What would it look like to Sabbath, to set aside a 24-hour period where we rest, worship? I'm going to get to those in a second. And you start to feel these tugs, just, oh, no, can't. Well, got this thing, oh, got that thing. Well, I got to have my phone, you know, all those things. Last thing I thought kind of as an objective that really made my heart sad is just, Lord, I don't know if I can be still with myself and with you. I don't know if I want to, honestly. Like, I kind of like the frantic pace to just keep busy because there's things in here that I don't know if I want to deal with. Maybe there's hurts and disappointments. Maybe there's sin. Maybe there's patterns. There's shame. And if I slow down, I'm going to have to face that. I mean, just brutally honest, sometimes when I think about Sabbath, I'm just like, honestly, Lord, I don't want to be bored. Like, I'm scared to be bored. Like, I don't know if we know how to do that anymore. I know my children are, huh? They're worried. They don't want to be bored. And here's what happens. As we start to even talk about this and imagine what it would look like to engage in this rhythm, all of these things begin to pull at us. I think this is part of the work that Sabbath does, is it shows us where we've become over-attached to the world, where we've elevated some other authority above King Jesus, where we can't say no to that authority, but we have to say no to delighting in King Jesus. And again, I'm not saying this is easy. There are multiple factors at play. There are different situations for each and every one of us. This is not a one-size-fits-all, but I think the aim of Sabbath should be on all of our radars. And I want to be realistic. There are so many challenges to this. Like, I'm even, like, as our family started, I was like, well, I'm preaching on it. We got to talk about it. So I'm talking with my family. Like, I know I haven't talked about it in a while. The kids are like, oh, we've tried this. You know, they're cynical. But fight through it. And even us, like, as we started, we're like, okay, this Sunday, how could we start? And we realized we can't do a 24-hour Sabbath. We're not there yet. But maybe we could go from 10 o'clock yesterday to 5 o'clock today without devices and without certain things that we talked about. And it's not the end all, but it's a step. And we're going to start having that conversation. And I get it. Like, I think that more than feeling like, hey, in 2 weeks, we're all going to be just, oh, we're so rested. We're all so good at Sabbath. I think that really what it's going to be like is going to be wandering in the wilderness in a culture that's running at this pace and constantly having to wrestle and struggle, even spiritually battle, to try to aim for Sabbath. And what I'm asking you this morning is not to fix it all, because I haven't. I would be a hypocrite. But to say, hey, that is on my scorecard. That is an aim for me, for my family, for anyone who I'm in sphere of influence, is to start shooting towards that and asking the Lord, what does this look like? Because I really think, church family, that if we did slow down, we'd start to realize how exhausted we are, how tired we are, how fleeting life is, how often and quickly our values can go from work becomes ultimate to the things we really care about, we neglect those. Of how distracted we are in our devices and online and unable to be present with one another. Like if we really dug into that, I think we would see there is this longing in us that doesn't like it, doesn't like the pace we're going. And we hate it, but we feel addicted. We feel like we're stuck. We feel like there's no way out. I think it begins by just confessing to the Lord that, God, we're so tired of this pace. We thought we could do it all, but we've realized we aren't you, we aren't God, and it's killing us and it's killing our kids. But here's what I want you to hear. Rather than the Sabbath being the hammer that feels like, and here's one more thing you're failing, like, you know, like, boom, do the Sabbath. Rather than seeing it as the hammer coming down on you, could you receive it as an invitation from a loving father to come home? That your father in heaven is not Pharaoh. That he's not driving you to endless toil and work. But he wants you to step into his sacred time. That he is blessed. That he wants to help you deal with those things that you can't sit still with yourself. with his love and his grace and his mercy. He wants you to find and see that at the very heart of rest is Jesus Christ himself holding out his grace and open arms to you and welcoming you into his family. To be blessed as sons and daughters of the living God, to be reminded that all that is comes from God and belongs to him, to celebrate that while we were sinners who tried to take God's glory, that Jesus came to die in our place so that we could have it freely given to us. Jesus finished the work of atonement for our sins so we could rest assured we are forgiven and welcomed by God. You don't need to be on for him. You don't need to, you know, we have a dog named Rocky, and every time he gets excited, he wants to go and get something for you. Like, you know, some of us are like that, like, oh, let me go do this. Like, hey, you know, we want him really, it's fine, it's cute. We want him really just to be like, Rocky, it's okay, just let me pet you, you know? Chill out. And when we come into God's presence to rest, it's like, hey, you can just sit on the couch. Let's go take a walk. Let's go look at creation. You see that? I did that. You know, God, not us, God saying that. I believe, church family, God still invites us, not in a legalistic way, but in a gracious way, to set aside a certain amount of time. I think the aim is 24 hours, but again, that might have to be different for a season. To delight in him and his good creation. And I think I need it. I know I need it. And I think you need it. And I know we can't all control our time. I know there's some situations you're in that you might have to be flexible with. It's not a hammer to try to crush you. It's an aim to say, I think the Lord wants this for you. And so I want to just very humbly offer three words to help us begin wrestling with this and put this on the scorecard a little bit. And these aren't mine. I've stolen these from a compilation of other people, but there's too many to name, so I'm just going to just know I didn't come up with this. It's not like rocket science either, so you wouldn't be impressed if I did. Three words: stop, worship, and delight. Stop. What would it look like if you received God's invitation to stop working for 24 hours each week? What would that look like? You know, the Lord's given us, early church moved the day already, so we know it's not linked to a day. It's not that legalistic. They already moved it from Saturday to Sunday. What would it look like for you? What would that time be? When would that be? Hopefully for many of us, we could build that into Sundays, although that's not always the case. But there is flexibility and there's freedom. It might take a community, might take other people to help us. Whether you're a single mom or whether you have a certain situation, you might need the help of the community so that you can have some time to rest and reflect, to Sabbath. Could we set this as a target? What would that be for your family? Second word, worship. At the heart of true rest is Christ Jesus himself. Poured out as God's love to us and his dying and rising. What happens here in our gathering on Sundays is central to Sabbath rest. Because escaping or vacating is not restful. I don't know if you've noticed this, right? Like, I'm already worried about this because right now, if you know, the NCAA tournament is on, and I could really do well to vacate into that for hours. But at the end of it, my soul isn't refreshed. I'm not rested. I haven't communed with God. God hasn't given us a Sabbath so we can enjoy idolatry or enjoy creation apart from him. And what worship does is it helps us recenter and refocus and calibrate our Sabbath so that we see that true and ultimate delight is in Jesus. It puts Jesus at the center of our rest and reminds us that all that we do, and we're going to get to delight in just a second, but all that we delight in on Sabbath is really linked to communion and union with Jesus Christ. What would it look like to think of our Sundays and build them around that idea? Not that church is a check mark, that then we check it, and then the rest of the day is ours. Which, by the way, I don't mean to rat on my kids, but as we were having this conversation, one of the things that an unnamed kid brought up was, well, don't we already go to church? Like, doesn't that count? Like, well, Yes, we do, and it's a beautiful thing, but really the gathering of the church should kind of be the centrifugal force that then shapes the other hours that we're doing. So then if we are delighting where we're doing it with Jesus, it's bringing an awareness. It's grounding us with a Godward view of the day. And then finally, so stop worship and then delight. What if we saw those 24 hours as intentionally planned time that led us to delight in God and his good creation? Now, I think before we begin to really delight in creation, we've got to put off some distractions. I know, as we talked about this, I realized this in my life. I don't think it's really delight when we're just doom scrolling on our phone. I don't think it's delight when every 20 minutes I'm checking in to see if my employer has some hook they want me to take on a Sunday. We've got to put some things away. And again, I don't want to be legalistic and tell you, but you probably know those things. The things that are starting to pull at you that are saying, but now you need to be pay attention to this or you need to do that. Like, those are probably the things you need to pay attention to. For me, it's my phone, it's our phones, it's media. And again, NCAA tournament, like prime time this week, why'd you have to, you know, why couldn't I start Sabbath next week? You know, like, I'm going to have to this afternoon ask the question, how much basketball is too much? If any, you know, like maybe family, we can do that and delight together and praise. I don't know. Those are the things that cause us to wrestle with, right? And after we put some things away, perhaps then we start to intentionally plan some delight. A wonderful lunch or dinner with friends or those we're in community with. Perhaps we get outside. We go for a hike or a walk. We enjoy God's good creation together. Perhaps if we're musical, we play music together and just enjoy those good gifts of music. We have meaningful conversations with family and friends where we sit down and there's no phones, there's no heads down, that there's eye to eye, living room conversations that have meaning with one another, not just small talk, but significant sharing of life. We share good coffee, good wine, special meals. Perhaps we make sure on the Sabbath to watch the sun go down and enjoy another sunset and take it in and give praise to the one who's given us another day. What would it be like if we took 24 hours and said, what does it look like to cultivate delight in God with me, with my family, with all those in my sphere of influence? And I will say this, parents and especially fathers, it's your job to lead the way in your family. Not in a legalistic way. Don't go to the dutiful thing. But lead towards that delight in God. It's part of our role. And there's so much more I could say. There's so much more I wish we could unpack. But I just encourage you this. Keep having the conversation in community. Keep it on the radar. Ask me about it in 3 months. Say, hey, how's Sabbath going for you? Josh, you're free. I give you all permission to ask me, how's that going? Not making it a duty, not discarding it, but seeing it as a delight, a gift that the Lord has given us. I want to close with this encouraging passage from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 15. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's pray. Jesus, how thankful we are that our righteousness is not based on living up to a standard, and that you came and lived up to God's standard, and you took the place we deserved in your dying on the cross, and you rose again on the third day, and you ascended into heaven, and you poured out your Spirit to give us the ability to live in your way. And this morning, I know there are chains, there are bands, there are things that when we start to rest in you that are pulling at us. And Lord, this morning, I pray that out of your abundant mercy, you would just begin to break those chains. You would cut those bands. And that exhausted, weary, tired people could say, we're coming and we're coming to be with God alone. We're busy. We've got a meeting with the living God. Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us grace? Would you give us vision for what Sabbath could look like as people in 2024 in a jacked up culture in a world that is never closed? Lord, may it even be a distinctive mark of us as your people who refuse the rhythms of Pharaoh because we know that you want our good. Help us. Lead us, Jesus, into that deep, deep rest. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.